You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Now, it's kind of a bittersweet morning, and what I mean by that is we're probably going to finish Mark today. I'm hoping that I can make it all the way through Mark, and then we've got some other things we're going to be doing before we go on to the book of Romans. We are in chapter 16. We left off at verse 8, so we're going to pick it up in verse 9. I've entitled our message, Come See, Go Tell. And we're going to look at the woman, the walking, the weak, the work, and the wonder. Yeah, thank you. Now, there's going to be quite a few verses that I'm going to share with you this morning. But let me ask you a question. What is more valuable to you, my thoughts or God's word? Thank you. Okay. Because some people are like, man, Pastor, sometimes you give so many scriptures. Well, I want you to know that the things that I say are substantiated in God's word. So there are going to be quite a few scriptures that we're gonna go to. So have your pen ready because we won't have time to turn to them all or you'll never get there. But if I were to say what verse encapsulates our message this morning, I would say Exodus 9, verse 16. In Exodus 9, verse 16, it says, But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. That is the theme. Even way back in the Old Testament, God empowers us and he displays his power so that one, we'll be excited about what he is doing and we'll be excited to be able to share with others what God is doing. And it's replete through scripture over and over again. Now, I also told you last week that before we move on, I had to cover something that is very important. And that is that some commentators say that at verse 8 is the end of the book of Mark. Not so. They say this because they say the oldest manuscripts that we have say that's the end. They don't include anything that we're going to study today. In fact, those two oldest manuscripts date from between 325 to 340 AD, and that they do not contain this section. According to these writings, a couple of men, almost all the manuscripts known to Eusebius, who died in 339, and Jerome, who died in 1419, do not have these verses. So these two guys and the oldest manuscripts that we have say that the following verses that we're going to look at from verse 9 to the end are not contained. Some claim that the vocabulary even changes and that the grammar is awkward moving from verse 8 to verse 9. So then you might be saying, well, if that's true, Pastor Randy, why are we going to study this section? Well, I'll tell you why. Because many Christian writers in past, many ancient writers, the early church, knew and accepted this section of Scripture. Papias in 100 AD referred to Mark chapter 16, verse 18. That was in 100 AD. Justin Martyr in 151 AD quoted Mark 16:20. Irenaeus in AD 180 quoted Mark 16:13. Hippolytus in 190 quoted Mark 16 verse 18 and 19. Augustine referenced it in 400 AD, and the apocryphal Acts of Pilate in AD 200 contain Mark 16, verse 15 and 18 through 18. And then the Apostles' Constitution in 300 AD referenced Mark 16, verse 5, Mark 16, verse 15, and quotes verbatim Mark 16:16. So overwhelmingly, the majority of ancient manuscripts do include this passage. Most importantly, and this is what's most important to me, I believe that God can sustain and protect his word intact just the way he wants it. So the manuscripts that we trust, the versions of translations of the Bible that we trust in, I believe that God has had his sovereign hand. So if you run into a pastor who says verse 9 through 20 are not included in the oldest manuscripts, you say that is correct. However, ancient historians beyond that in the first century of the church recognize, many of them, all the way up to 400, into the 400s, recognize these verses. So, are we free to study them? Absolutely. Can we apply them to our lives? Amen. So let's move on. Now that I've covered that, you can, you're like, gosh, I needed to know that. Okay. It's good to know. I know it seemed a little dry and a little stale and so unlike Pastor Randy, but it was important. It was important that we cover it. All right. Let's look at the woman in verse 9 through 11. Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he, being Jesus, arose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now, it's interesting that Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. What an unusual choice. Now, when I say unusual choice, I'm not saying that, you know, commonly when most people resurrect, that's not who they would go to. No, no. What I mean by that is a couple of things. If she had seven demons in her life, can you imagine the reputation she would have? I mean, if I think of a person with one demon, it's like, okay, it's not the most believable person. I'm not going to go, hey, whatever they say is golden. But secondly, in this culture at this time, women were not held in high esteem. So you have quite an unusual revelation to be offered that Jesus would appear to Mary Magdalene. You would think, okay, Jesus, you want to come back, you want to make an impact, you want people, how about appearing to the high priest in the temple? You go, hey, that sounds like a plan. Or how about appearing to Pilate? Hey, you wash your hands of me, I'm back. Your wife told you not to mess with me, here I am. How about skip that? Go right to Caesar. Hey, Caesar, you know, Pilate, they crucified me. You heard about it. It was a big commotion. Well, look it, I'm alive because I'm God. Or how about this? How about just Jesus going and appearing to all 12 of the disciples instead of what we have seen here? There's a reason. You see, the angel came and rolled away the stone so we could go in and see that it was empty. But God's plan is always for us to go see, to come see and go tell. That's his plan. It doesn't matter, like in with Mary Magdalene, it doesn't matter what your past was like. It doesn't matter who you are or think you are. It's who you are in Christ. It doesn't matter what people think of you. You have a message they need to hear. So important. Now, remember, back in the same chapter, just look back at verse 6 here. It says, but he said to them, this being the angel, don't be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So what an interest. You see what's happening? Why wasn't Jesus there? Instead, God sends an angel to give a message for them to take the message and tell the disciples. And there the disciples are supposed to obey. Do you realize that's the same thing God is doing today? God, look, if I go share the gospel with someone, God doesn't need me. God could go right to them and share the gospel with them, but God wants to include us in his plan. You see here, Jesus could have been there. Instead of the angel, Jesus could have said, angel, let's just move aside. Let me just go. Let's cut out the middleman. No, but that's how God likes to work. He likes to use others. He likes to let us have a part in the process. And we see this replete, Old Testament, New Testament. It's all about proclaiming the God of glory and all his good works. That's the purpose of our life. Do you realize that? That's why you have breath. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. How about Matthew chapter 10, verse 32? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I like one quote. I won't tell you who said it because I don't totally agree with their doctrine, but it's a good quote. They said this: the way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing and getting people there with you. I love that. I love that. Now, here would be the question. But Pastor Randy?
Yes.
No. but Pastor Randy, I don't always feel comfortable sharing my faith. I'm not good at it. Does that mean I'm not saved? No, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Does it mean you're not saved? No, not at all. It just means you're not obedient in that area. You're quenching. Listen, we're all sinners. We all have weaknesses. We all have strengths. Your strength may not be my strength. My strength may not be your strength. But nevertheless, we are all to come into unity in the Spirit. That's why our vision is Ephesians 4:12. Read that whole Ephesians 4. It's awesome. It's about the church. It's about what our goal is. And our goal is to come to the unity of mind. See, the idea is God wants you to come see, like you are here today, now go tell. That's the goal. Verse 10. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Well, first of all, okay, Mary Magdalene, you're the woman who had seven demons. You're lucky. You're blessed that he cast them out of you. Now, he didn't come to us. We are the apostles, not the B-postles, the apostles. But he goes to you? You're a woman. Yeah, he did. But you see, over and over again, it's not about whether people believe you when you share the gospel with them. It's about being obedient to do what God has told you to do. By the way, over in John 20, you don't have to turn there, just jot it down. Over in John 20, it tells us, and I'm going to paraphrase for you, that Mary Magdalene comes to the gravesite, and there's two angels there. And it scares her, no doubt. They ask her what she's looking for. Then Jesus comes behind her, and she thinks it's the gardener. She doesn't recognize him. And he asks her, hey, why are you here? And she tells him. Then she realizes who he is. And she calls him teacher, Rabboni. And he tells her, listen, go and tell the disciples. You see, Jesus could have cut out the middleman, or in this case, the middle woman, and gone straight to the disciples where they were. But he wanted her to be involved in the process. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. He gave her the word to share, and it was up to them to receive and have that faith. Her whole responsibility was to come and see and go tell. That's the same for you and I. My question is, what have you seen of God in your life? Because whatever you've seen, you are to go tell. Let me ask, anybody see a movie here lately? Who's gone to a movie recently? You have? No. Have you seen a movie lately? What'd you see? Daddy's Home. Okay, tell me about it. Was it good?
It was all right.
What'd you like about it?
Nice putting me on the spot, Pastor James.
Actually, I struggled with it at first because it seemed to be putting down the whole stepdad, dad thing. So,
okay. So it wasn't great.
It wasn't great. It was okay.
Okay. Would you suggest to someone else to see that movie?
Probably not.
Probably not. Okay. You said you saw a movie. What movie did you see?
Thor Ragnarok.
Thor Ragnarok. Was it a good movie?
Yeah, it was a great movie.
Would you tell someone to go see it?
I would definitely recommend it, but go see it in IMAX.
Go see it in IMAX. Okay. Did they have any problem telling me whether a movie was good or not? No. Even, look at this. Look at Even with a microphone in front of a crowd, they were able to say it was good or it wasn't good. No pressure. No. I bet every single one of you have at one time seen a movie or gone to a restaurant or watched a football game or a baseball game or done something, gone fishing, gone shopping, found the greatest sale ever. And you go and you tell your friends, hey, I just found the greatest sale on PlayStation 4. It's awesome. You know, whatever. Hey, I saw the Ragnarok. It was awesome, by the way. I saw Ragnarok. And you don't have a problem with that. Why is it when it comes to talking about Jesus, we make such a big deal out of it? There's no right or wrong way to share your faith. Just share what you know. That's the other thing. People come up and they go, because I teach evangelism. Pastor Randy, I don't know enough to share my faith. Are you saved? Yeah. Well, then you knew enough. You understood enough to get saved yourself. Just share what you know. If it's enough for you to get saved, it's enough for someone else to get saved. But we make a big deal out of it. Just tell people, hey, Jesus loves you. But what about the theology of, you know, don't care. He loves you. I don't need to know about that. I don't need to. What about contradiction in the Bible? Don't know. He loves you. That's all you need to tell them. If they want to believe it, great. If they don't, they miss out. Right? Listen, Mary Magdalene goes to the disciples. She says, hey, Jesus is alive. He's risen. We don't believe you. Okay. Then don't believe me. And then Jesus shows up and they're like, oh, we should have believed her. You see what I'm saying? Come see, go tell. Let's look at the walkers. Verse 12 through 13. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. This is called the road to Emmaus. You've probably heard that before. That the road to Emmaus, it's about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. Interesting that they were about 7 miles outside of the perfect number, right? And Jesus shows up. But real quick, side note, notice it says he appeared in another form to two. People go, well, what is he doing? Like he appeared in one form to her and another form. No, 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 no. What this is simply saying is that Jesus is now, period, in another form. I want you not to confuse two things. We talked about it last week, and I had someone ask some great questions about glorified bodies. Okay. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that wasn't Jesus in a glorified body. That was Jesus peeling back his humanity and showing forth his glory. Remember, in Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So on the Transfiguration, it wasn't Jesus got his glorified body. No, notice here, he's not glowing in the dark. He's not as bright as the sun. In fact, she thought he was a gardener. Jesus, instead of Jesus. But when he did the, thank you, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he peeled back his humanity and showed his deity. God lives and exists in an unapproachable light. When we receive glorified bodies, folks, don't think that you're going to be shining like the sun. What it means is you will have a body that will allow you to go into the presence of the glory of God without being a crispy critter. Moses said, let me see your glory. God said, you can't handle the glory. You don't have a glorified body, a body that can exist in glory. Don't we try to make it something else? You know, all of a sudden we're a bunch of supermen. We're not. It just means we're a glorified body. We can go into the presence of God without dying. And so Jesus, when he is resurrected, he's no longer walking in earthly flesh. He is now walking in the same kind of flesh that you and I will have when we are able to walk into God's presence. That's what the glorified body is. Don't confuse that with the Mount of Transfiguration, where he peeled back his flesh and showed his deity. Completely different concept. So here are these guys. They're walking, two dudes, and they went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Okay, so you got Mary Magdalene, Jesus is back. Then you got these two guys on the road to Emmaus. They get into town. They're like, Jesus is back. They don't believe him. Doesn't matter. They came and saw, and they went and told. They didn't worry about whether or not people are going to believe. Listen, it's not my responsibility to make you believe or the next person believe. It's only my privilege to proclaim God's goodness. That's it. That's it. Now, the question that should be on our mind or is on my mind is you got Mary Magdalene telling them, we don't believe. You got these two guys telling them, we don't want to believe. Let alone what they've seen thus far. What have they seen? Well, where are the guards? The guards are nowhere to be found. That's peculiar. Seeing how if a guard was ever not at his post or failed to do what he was told, it would be death sentence. If he tried to escape, by the way, and say, well, I'm not going to die, I'll just flee the country, then his family would pay the price and they would die. So the fact that there are no guards to be found, well, that's more than peculiar. The fact that the huge rock was rolled away, that's peculiar. The fact that the tomb is empty. The fact that these women are seeing angels and telling them that, hey, go to Galilee, you're going to see Jesus there just like he told you. With all of these things, now Mary's seen two angels and given instructions, and with all of that, then two men say, hey, we walked with Jesus. It was interesting. They didn't even recognize Jesus. It wasn't until he sat down and he broke bread. And they go, hey, nobody breaks bread like Jesus breaks bread. And then at that moment, he just departed once they realized who he was. Hey, didn't your heart burn as he spoke to us on the road? Yeah, it does. The responsibility, folks, was just to tell what God has revealed. It's not up to you and I to convince the people. And so those two men on the road to Emmaus did exactly that. They shared what they had heard. They shared what had happened. And then they told the people and they didn't believe. It doesn't say that they freaked out or punched them in the face. Or it just said the people didn't believe. I can't tell you how many times I've shared the gospel and people didn't believe. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten into a debate, if you will, and won the debate, left the person not having anything to say, and still no conversion. And yet, I can tell you that there have been times when I've said virtually nothing, and the person says, will you lead me to the Lord? It's like, wow, so I should talk less and pray more. With that, let's close this service. No. Let's look at the week in verse 14 through 16. Later, he appeared to the 12 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Listen, the disciples, what grace on Jesus' part. What I mean by that is they failed. Huge. 3 years of walking with him, and they were like, we don't get it. What are you talking about? They didn't get who's the greatest, Jesus, over and over again. Then he goes to be crucified, and they scatter. Then he's telling them, go tell the ladies I'm risen. I mean, excuse me, ladies, go tell the men I'm risen. They're acting like ladies, and the ladies are acting like men. Isn't that interesting? So go tell the disciples I'm risen. Even all of that. Remember, he told you he would see you again. I don't believe it. So he appears to them, sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. Now, we have to be careful. I have to be careful. I can be quite comfortable rebuking people for their unbelief. Sometimes a little too comfortable. But there comes a time. There are times when, you know what? As a pastor, I need to be rebuked for unbelief. Rebuke is a good thing. All scripture is given by inspiration of the Spirit and is profitable for correction, doctrine, reproof. So we can be thoroughly equipped. When you don't realize this, there is a time when you and I are followers of Jesus, but not believers. You know when it is that we are followers of Jesus but not believers? When we are following without faith. Without faith. Well, how can this be? Well, because God's word says. Well, I struggle with that. Okay. You're a follower, not a believer. I'm not saying not saved. You can be saved and still not believe in all the truth of the scripture. Struggle. I love this. So the question is, okay, so I can be a follower of Christ and yet not believe his word. Yep. Because I'm walking without faith. Yep. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You're probably familiar with this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, if you and I are following Christ, but we're not following him in faith, we're not pleasing him. We're saved, but we're not pleasing him because we're not saved by works, but our works show that we have faith. James talks about that in great detail. However, in the same Hebrews chapter 11, if you were to back up five verses, it says this, and you're probably familiar with this too. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, elders can obtain good testimony. You see, I want good testimony. And you know where good testimony comes from? When we not just follow Jesus, but we follow him in faith, believing every single line in Scripture and responding as such. And so Jesus comes to the disciples at the table and he rebuked their unbelief. And look at this. And the hardness of their heart. Because they did not believe those who had seen him, that he is risen. When I read scripture, folks, and it happens to me, it happens to you. We'll read a scripture and we'll go, I know that's what it says, but I have difficulty acting upon what it says. What that means is at that moment, not only am I lacking faith, but I'm lacking faith because my heart is hard. And when my heart is hard, it's difficult for a good word to be planted in my heart because it's too hard. I need to have that soil softened. Sometimes when I'm up here teaching, some of you feel like I'm softening the soil too much. It's like I can't, you know, it's just more than I can handle. I get it. I was talking with one of the worship team members recently. And what was so cool is they apologized because they didn't completely agree with some of the things I had been teaching. But I think they came around and realized that, you know, it was right. It was scriptural. And I told them, I said, that's okay. You know why? Because when I started going to church back home for the first 6 months, 5 months, every Sunday, I'm not kidding, Every Sunday, I would drive home. I'm never going back to that. That preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. That guy, well, I'll find a closer church to the house. I'll find a better church. I ain't going back there. And then next Sunday, I was there. And he'd say something, and I didn't like it. Because I was following, at that point, I was following Jesus just without faith. Without faith that his word is right, and I need to change. I need to be conformed into the image of God. I need to die to myself in order to please him. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Yeah. Here's the problem. Picking up our cross is easy to come off our lips. It's hard to do with our lives. Because sometimes, oh, take that back. Rewind. All the time, picking up your cross, it hurts. It's difficult. But the glory that is achieved by dying to oneself cannot be measured. Verse 15. And he said to them, look at, here we go. What did he say to them? Hey, guys, you didn't believe. Gosh, you guys, come on. Get with it, your hard hearts. Okay, I'm done. Now, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission. I like what Spurgeon says. He says this. An army chaplain once said to Duke of Wellington, do you think it is of any use of ours taking the gospel to the hill tribes in India? Will they ever receive it? The Duke replied, what are your marching orders? That was the only answer he gave. Stern disciplinarian, as a great soldier was, he only wanted marching orders, and he obeyed. He meant that every soldier of the cross must obey the marching orders of Christ, his great commander. If Jesus is your Lord and Jesus says go and you say, no, I don't wanna, then what? What are your marching orders? Here you go. Matthew 28. You know this, but I have to read it every time because this is so important. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee on a mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Great. Even seeing him. Come see, go tell. Okay. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, listen to this. This is Jesus. He's speaking to you and me right now. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority? Is there anyone with more authority? So should we obey the authorities? Okay, especially when it's God. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. But Pastor Randy, that's not my strength. Sharing is a weakness of mine. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know what? Just jot it down because I'm going to bounce off this rather quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, here you go, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. But he said, but my speech was not with persuasive words. How about 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9 through 11? 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11. And he said to me, my grace, this was when Paul was asking for healing. He says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Where is God's strength made perfect? Weakness. So what is your weakness? Whatever it is, God wants to show himself strong on your behalf if you will just walk in faith. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in need, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, he is strong. You see, in the areas that I'm strong, I don't need God's help. I mean, I really do, but that's the thing I start to think. I got this. I've done this. I could do this. Cool. Get out of here. It's like, but that's not the point, folks. When I find an area that I'm weak in, then we can see God move mightily. Oh, but Pastor Randy, I don't have it. Okay, Philippians 4:13. Deal with this one. I can do some things, all things, through Christ who strengthens me. See, that's where I fail, folks. When there is something that I just can't bring myself to, you know why I'm failing? Because I'm trusting in my strength, my ability, my thoughts, my actions, my words, whatever it is, it's me, 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 me. But when I finally go, no, you, then I can move in faith. Well, great example, you know, come, see, go, tell. Great example is Moses. Moses. How mightily did God use Mo? Whoop, 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 whoop. Not that Mo. Now, how mightily did God use Mo? Listen, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 14. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord? Go therefore. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Now, imagine this. Moses is having a conversation with God. He has come and he has seen and heard. And God says, go tell. And he goes, nah. He says, go therefore. I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what you shall say. But he said, no, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And here you go. Here's the clincher. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, did God give up on Moses there? No. No, he followed Moses all the way through, 40 years. But God was mad. Why? He was quenching the Holy Spirit. You and I, brother, sister, we don't have to go share. You don't have to. But when we don't, and that's our great commission, those are our marching orders, you can better believe that God is not pleased with you because you're not moving in faith. By faith, it takes faith to please God. Without it, we're making excuses and we're walking in the flesh and we want all the excuses in the world. And God says, well, okay, Randy. Next time. I won't give up on you, though. I like what Curry Blake says. Oh, this is good. Curry Blake, he says, if your gospel isn't touching others, it hasn't touched you. Oh, yeah. Hello. Doesn't mean you're not saved. But we are to come see and go tell. Verse 16. Gosh, I better go fast. He who believes, and look, oh, this isn't, we got to get through this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, this is one of those verses that you can go to certain churches and they will tell you there, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You have to be baptized to be saved. No. There's something missing here. Do you see what's missing? Let me read this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, But he who does not believe will be condemned. You see what's missing? The second part of that, if salvation was a key to being saved, it would say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. It doesn't say that. What it's saying, he who believes, and is baptized will be saved. You're already saved from your belief. You're baptized as an expression. It's kind of like this. Let me give you an example. He who showers and shaves will be clean. But he who does not shower will not be clean. Does that mean that the shaving adds to your cleanliness? Sure. I mean, it's part of it. It's great. You shaved. But if you just took a shower and didn't shave, you'd still be clean. You just look scruffy. How about this? He who fills his tank and cleans his windshield will drive to El Paso. He who does not fill his tank will run out of gas. Did the windshield part help? Well, it'll help you see a little better. Is that making sense to you? No? Okay, how about this one? I'm just teasing. I think you got the idea. So listen, that statement there, salvation is not a prerequisite to being saved. Being saved is simply believing in the cross of Christ and you have salvation. Sharing the gospel with others isn't needed to be saved. You're already saved. But when I don't, I'm just quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm not walking in faith. That's all that is. Is it good? No. Do you lose your salvation? No. Are you quenching the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Let's look at the works. Okay, verse 17 through 18. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I'm going to do this rather quickly, but I want you to know this. Before we move on to Romans, next week, we are going to look at a balanced look at spiritual gifts. So we're going to take a few weeks, and we're going to cover them in great detail. But right here, real quick, they will cast out demons. I posted something on Facebook. It was so interesting. Someone responded. They didn't even get my post, and that's okay. But I basically put a post on there, and my post was basically saying that prior to the cross, you would have to cast out a demon. But after the cross, we just invite Christ into the person who is lost. I don't have to sit there and, Christ compels you and, sprinkle the holy water and have them, pea soup on the. I don't have to do that. You don't do that. I don't do that. I've had to deal with some people. I simply introduce them to Christ. Hey, come see, because I'm going to go tell. They get saved. What darkness does what fellowship does darkness and light have? You turn on the light, it dispels darkness. So some churches, what's so sad is some people, some churches want to so fulfill this casting out demons that they even begin to try and cast out demons out of Christians. Listen, if you're a Christian, you don't have demon possession. You cannot. You're a possession of the living God. Impossibility. Can you be oppressed? Can you have activity around you? Sure. Get out of sin. Stop sinning. Get your face in the Bible. Worship God with all your heart. Those demons will flee. They will flee. But can a Christian be demon possessed? No. Someone can claim to be a Christian, but if you're truly born again, you will not have demon possession because you're Christ's possession. They will speak in a new tongue, in new tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 through 33. People often ask me, hey, Pastor Ryan, what's your stance on the gift of tongues? I say, well, it's a gift. Is it an operation for today? Absolutely. However, I do believe that there are places that abuse this gift. First of all, if you read, it says that the Holy Spirit will give as he desires to give. In 1 Corinthians 14, it tells us that how it's to operate in the church. It says one at a time, each with an interpretation, and no more than three. And I go to churches sometimes, and I see that isn't even an operation. That's like it's total chaos. And do I believe it's possible? And that's why, by the way, we have prayer meetings. If you have the gift of tongues, you could come, but we're going to ask that it operate according to the Holy Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 11, by the way, when that crowd spoke in tongues, it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. If someone ever gives a tongue and someone interprets, and the interpretation is, the church needs to repent and there's someone in sin, and that's not a tongue. A tongue is, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. We have the word of God to rebuke us and correct us. A tongue is to give, it's a praise language unto God. Now, in my walk as a Christian, I don't think I've heard a real tongue. My wife and a couple of the gals went to a pastor's conference, a pastor's wives, and they heard a real tongue. They said it was beautiful. It uplifted their spirit. It was awesome. One person spoke in tongue. One person interpreted. And it was, they said it was just, it filled the room with just a glory. It was wonderful. And it was all praising God. I said, that's awesome. I've never experienced that. I don't have time to tell you, but I will when we talk about the spiritual gifts, I'll get more detail about my experience with that. But just know this. If you have the gift of tongues, great. Is it a real gift for today? Absolutely. Do we believe it's in operation? Yes. But it must be according to God's word. It must be according and done in a manner that gives him glory. And that is very important. Look at verse 18. We'll touch on this in more detail starting next week. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. There are churches. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Go on YouTube. Look it up. It's heartbreaking. I believe they love the Lord with all their heart. I think they're misguided. They literally have church service where they drink poison and they dance with snakes in their hands. Yeah. So if you would, take one of the prayer cards, write down what kind of snake you would like to have next week. And well, I'm just teasing. But they take, you know, I had some youth go on a camping trip once, and one of the kids got bit by a snake. And we believe it was a viper. There were two puncture wounds, and that's a viper bite. Nothing. No swelling, nothing. Everyone was freaking out, but nothing happened. Everybody, a few people saw the snake bite them on the ankle, said it looked like a cotton mouth, two puncture wounds, no swelling, no poison, nothing. It was amazing. But that doesn't mean we go out and go, okay, get me. I want to see how holy I am. That's not what it's saying. You know, Paul over in Acts 28, he was gathering a bundle of sticks for the fire. And one of those sticks happened to be not a stick. And it grabbed hold of him by the hand. And everyone saw the snake just dangling there. And he shook it off. And they waited. They said, oh, you murderer. You're in sin. It's something. Nothing happened. And they said, oh, okay. They changed their mind about him. And no longer was he a man. Now he's a god. It's like, go from one extreme to the other. But there are churches that they dance with snakes and drink poison. Not good. Or how about this? They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We believe here at HBC that prayer works. James says in James chapter 5, verse 14, if anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anoint him or her with oil in the name of Jesus. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. And that's why sometimes after service, you'll see a little pocket of prayer warriors anointing someone who is sick and praying over them because we believe that prayer works. Now, does that mean that someone gets healed, that I have the gift and the healing? No, it just means that we prayed and God will decide who he wants to heal and who he doesn't. But when you come in faith, I believe that God moves. We've seen many, many people healed in this church, miraculously. But we don't go around and we don't have a board and bulletin board and all the people healed. We don't do all that stuff. We just believe God's going to heal. Prayer works. Prayer is the key. Let's look at the wonder. I got to go fast. Verse 19 through 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and conforming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So, God works. He brings accompanying signs. Deuteronomy 32:3 says this, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. I like what Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. Brothers and sisters, you're here this morning. I pray that you come see and you go tell. As you leave HBC, you are entering in the mission field. You have your marching orders. We can either fulfill and walk by faith or quench the spirit. It's up to all of us. We get to choose. I say, come see, go tell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you and honor you for all that you have done in our lives, for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your kindness. And Lord, right now, I just want to ask that you would be here in the midst of us, that your spirit would be moving. God, that we wouldn't quench your spirit. Father, that we would believe and obey. Father God, that if we're not obeying, Lord, then we're making excuses. And I know, Lord, sometimes I can be the king of excuses. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that your word gives me guidance. I thank you, Lord, that you're the revealer of hearts. Father God, sometimes, Lord, we enter into worship and our hearts are still hanging on to sins. What kind of worship is that? Father, in this world of electronic devices, where sin is so easily at our fingertips, Father, in this world of nodding and winking at sins that so many participate in, Father, change our hearts. And right now, Lord, as hearts and heads are bowed and hearts are soft, I just pray, Lord, that you would move in the lives of these people. And if there's anyone here that needs to surrender their life this morning, I pray they would. But only by your spirit moving in their life. And we thank you, Lord. And now as we're going to sing a little piece of this song, I'm going to ask if anyone needs to come forward and confess between you and God. I don't want you to confess to me. If anyone here needs to receive Christ for the first time, that you would come forward. And Father, we just ask this, that you, Holy Spirit, would move in the lives of these people. So let us all stand. Let's sing this song. And if you feel like you need to come to the Lord today, if you've never accepted Christ, you want to come forward. While they sing this song, you come forward, and I will pray with you. Let's sing.